Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you would. It's been a joy and a privilege to be with you this weekend. I thank the Lord for the opportunity, and I thank all of you for a great weekend. Glendon said thank you for staying. I just want to encourage you with God's word. It says that those that endure to the end shall be saved. So you might want to look up the context, but it does say that. Yeah. Okay, let's read our text for the morning, and then we'll ask the Lord for his help. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 1. I have a little bit of just a decent-sized text that I want to read this morning. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the door post of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Father, we just want to come before you and cast ourselves before the throne of the living God completely dependently. Father, we don't have the privilege today, at least right now, we don't have the privilege of doing this physically before your throne in that sense. But we know it doesn't even make any difference, Lord. Jesus Christ won for us entrance before you. And so we come to you on behalf of the Bride of Christ of North America. We come to you on behalf of the Christians in this room. We come to you on behalf of any and all that will hear this message on tape in a coming day. Father, we come to you because the need of the hour is so great, and we just, through faith, prostrate ourselves on our faces before your throne, and we pray that you would please speak to your people. Father, we're like a fish on the shore flopping around. Lord, please help us to see how you see. Lord God, please do not leave us where we are today. Father, we pray that you would speak to your people. We pray that you would encourage your people and love your people and strengthen your people. But Father, there's a time for rejoicing and there's a time for mourning. Lord, we read about Hannah and she was mourning. Father, we just commit ourselves to you. If you don't give help, then this is not going to go well. If you don't give help, then all of this comes to nothing. Father, you've blessed us this weekend. You've given us great fellowship and great food and great weather, and we give you thanks for every good and perfect gift that comes down from above. Father, we do pray that there would be eternal value in this weekend. In fact, we don't just pray, we beg of you that you would so move amongst the people of God that eternity would be changed because of it, that lives would be forever, eternally, biblically, radically changed to be so much more like Jesus Christ than what we are right now. Father, I'm sick of the weakness I see in my own life. And we just pray that you would please change us, Lord. The frailty, the fruitlessness. Lord, we just bring ourselves to you. You who began a good work in us will complete it. You're the God of all power, the great and awesome God of the heavens, and only you can do that which needs to be done. And so we just ask that you would please speak to the people in this room. Father, please, we just cast ourselves before you and commit this time to you. Please give us help as we walk through this passage. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So we started out on Saturday morning talking about a God who wants intimacy with you. It seems like a long time ago now, but do you remember we started out on that Saturday morning and I told you about the time that my wife came up and put her hands on my face and I said that my prayer for you this weekend would be that you would see the Lord putting his hands on your face, longing to be more intimate with you, longing to have your focus and your attention. And so I'm just going to trust by faith that the Lord has done that. In fact, I know that the Lord has done that to some extent, and I'm going to pray still that the Lord will do that more and more. A God who wants intimacy with you. And then we talked about a God who wants things to be right, a God who is working as we speak in North America to bring about a bride that loves Jesus Christ the way that we should. He's not leaving us where we are. Isn't that a joy? Praise the Lord. Now, I call that revival. I don't care what word we use. If it becomes more profitable not to use the word revival, I'm fine with that too. Let's just say biblical conformity. You know, whatever word you want to choose. But a God that wants things to be right. A God who wants to build. I will build my church. Boy, I can follow a leader like Jesus Christ. What a leader Jesus Christ is. We talked last night about a God who sometimes says no, biblical reasons that the Lord doesn't answer our prayers. And then this morning, if you're taking notes, you might jot down a God who wants us to be fruitful, a God who wants us to be fruitful. Or you could subtitle it, The Prayer of a Barren Bride. The Prayer of a Barren Bride. And we're going to walk through Hannah's experience with Samuel here. I told you last night about a time at Topeka Gospel Chapel where we were laboring and laboring and we were bearing no fruit. And we looked around and all of us knew, again, the only explanation for this is the Spirit of God, but all of us knew, there were only a little handful of us, but we all knew, okay, the primary work of God right now is in us. And if we cooperate with that, the Lord will bring us to the place where he can look down from the heavens and say, okay, I can trust that group with sheep, and sheep will start coming from everywhere. And so over a decade, we went from 15 people to 115 people in the assembly. And the Lord knows, I'm not bragging. I pray, I long, I ache for this, that the 115 would be the little spark that starts the fire. I pray that us getting a new building a year and a half ago, and I stood in front of our assembly and said this a week and a half ago, that would be a starting line, not a finish line, that we would not settle in any way. And so the Lord knows my heart. I'm not bragging. I'm rejoicing in the things that he's done. Well, I want to tell you, like, there was a time where the Lord said, just submit to my hand, submit to my will. The primary work of God is in you. But that wasn't the end of the story in Topeka, as I've already mentioned. There was another time where the Lord brought Dwayne Brown. Many of you would know Dwayne from Iowa. He brought him through our assembly, and Dwayne Brown, as he typically does, stood in our pulpit weeping, and he looked out the window, and he said, I think we're not out there telling them about Jesus Christ because we love ourselves more than we love them. And I individually said, amen, and I repented that day. The Spirit of God took the Word of God like a knife, and it feels like that at times, and he just right into my side. It was painful. It was painful. And I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, you've shown me that I'm not like your son. Would you please change me to be like your son? Would you please change me to where I look upon the multitudes the way Jesus Christ does, to where I feel about the multitudes the way Jesus Christ does? Hence, would you change me so that I can act toward the multitudes the way Jesus Christ would have me to act? And my whole assembly repented. It was such a joy. I remember the spontaneous prayer meeting. One of our brothers that's an elder now, he stood before the Lord and he wept. I've only seen him cry probably twice in all these years. And he wept and he said, Lord, it's been 6 weeks into this year and I've not shared my faith with one person. Would you please forgive me? And the Lord just moved in our assembly. We looked around Topeka and we saw Bible churches that are seeing a good number of people saved. We saw a charismatic church that's seeing people saved. We saw Baptist churches that are seeing people saved. I could keep going. And I'm not speaking hypothetically. I know the people that have been saved through these local churches. And then we're looking at a God who desires that none should perish, right? We know that scripture. And then we're looking at a gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. And we came to the realization, and this again was just the Spirit of God working with our group. We came to the realization, the problem is with us. And the Lord, he rebuked us. The Lord brought another brother through. His name's John Sinclair, if any of you know him. He lives in Ottawa, Canada. He came through, and he had never stood in our assembly before. He had never stood in our pulpit before. And he had prepared a message for us from Isaiah. And the title of it was The Rebuke Against Israel for Fruitlessness. He didn't know what was going on in our assembly at all. And he said that title, and we all just went, oh, you know. And, I mean, it was hard not to cry, you know. And he just gave the message in his own unique way. He gave the message that God had given him. And then we repented again. We're fruitless, and it was our fault that we were fruitless. And then the Lord sent another brother through, Mike Atwood. He spoke on revival. And then the Lord sent another brother through, Warren Brown. And he basically said, we're crying out to the Lord in our prayer meetings at this point. And this is one brother a month for 4 months. And Warren Brown finally came through and he said, I've spent the last 15 years of my life in Brazil developing an evangelistic Bible study. If that would be helpful to you, then I would be happy to leave the curriculum with you. And we took that from the Lord. And we weren't wrong. I know to this day that was right. The Lord sent him to help us take us out of fruitlessness into fruitfulness. It's a God who wants us to be fruitful. So we started to pray. The oversight of the assembly said, okay, we're going to pray. It's the spring. We're going to pray, and that's all we're going to do. We're going to pray, and then we're going to pray toward, in the fall, having an evangelistic Bible study. And the saints said, praise the Lord. So that's what we did. We started earnestly praying before the Lord in our corporate meetings and individually to an extent that God knows, and asking the Lord, please, Father, work in us, through us, to where we will have an evangelistic Bible study. The good news on the move team came through Topeka. They spent a half a week in Topeka. I think we went out 2 days with the good news on the move team door to door. One of our young men and one of the good news guys were paired together, and they went out to a neighborhood in Topeka. They knocked on the door of a young guy named Alex. Alex comes to the door. He opens the door, and they're standing there talking to him with little, you know, door-to-door Bible and a little packet. And they're standing there, and 5 minutes into the conversation, Alex looks at our guys, and he says, you know, the Lord has brought people into my life for 20 years to tell me what you're telling. It's about some time I did something about it. Would you two be willing to study the Bible with me? Now, the unbeliever, Alex never did get saved, by the way. He never did. We longed for him to. We expected him to, but he didn't. He came for about 6 weeks and then decided he didn't want that. He rejected it and he walked away. But Alex, the unbeliever that never got saved, asked us to have an evangelistic Bible study. So, do you tell Alex, yes, okay, we will. In 7 months, we will come back. You know, is that what you say? Or do you say, okay, the Lord is accelerating this whole process? And we were terrified. We were afraid, but we started to have an evangelistic Bible study. It was such a vital time in the assembly. A lot of times sheep, including me, we will sense the leading of the Lord and we'll start to venture out a little bit, like an evangelistic Bible study. And if we perceive, we may be right or we may be wrong, but if we perceive that it doesn't go well, then we'll retreat and we'll say, we tried that, it didn't work. And you'll never try again. And because of that tendency in sheep like me, there were two of our young men that were going to lead the study, and they had it in a home. And then the rest of us, we invited the whole assembly, and a good number came. It was Thursday nights. We would meet at the chapel. The study was from 7 to 8, so we would meet at 6:45, and our goal was to be praying at 6:45. And then we would pray all the way through till 8:15. So the entire time the study was taking place, we would be laboring in prayer. That's the partnership of prayer. Do you remember that from Saturday morning? Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now, Alex came for about 6 weeks, as I told you, decided this isn't what I want, and he left. We actually had to do our first study in that series of 22 studies three times because the Lord kept bringing us people. Bruce Carey, there's a young guy that I think many of you know, Jeff, in the assembly. He worked with Bruce for 6 years. He worked for the same company as Bruce for 6 years. The boss, Bruce's boss, said, hey, take Jeff. Bruce didn't even know exactly who that was at the time. Take Jeff. You've got a half day of work on a Friday. Then you can be done for the weekend. And Bruce thought, yes. Now, just a few weeks before this, I was on my knees with Bruce in his spare bedroom. And Bruce wept before the Lord. And I know Bruce. This is a humble man. He wept before the Lord. And he said, Lord, I don't know how you could use somebody like me, but would you please use me to reach someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And then 2 weeks later, he has this half day of work. He's not even thinking about that. He's thinking about work. And they're through about half through their morning, and Jeff comes to Bruce and he says, you know, people in this company make fun of you. And Bruce smiled. I know. They make fun of you because when you run a job, you won't let the guys hang up certain kinds of posters on the trailer wall. And Bruce said, I know. When you run a job, you won't let the guys steal from another trade, even a nail. You make them drive across town back to the shop to get their own supplies. And Bruce said, I know. And Jeff said, I'm sick of sin. Can you help me find God? And so they went out. They had lunch. They had a two-hour conversation. He pointed him to the evangelistic Bible study. So we had our first study again, because then Jeff was there, right? Anyways, long story short, minus Alex, we ended up with four people in that first study. Those prayer meetings on those Thursday nights, crying out to the Lord on behalf of those people that are studying, those were beautiful times with the Lord Jesus. They were beautiful times of intimate prayer between his people and him. And they were just such precious times crying out to the Lord. And three out of those four people in that first study accepted the Lord as Savior. The Lord took us. It was all him. There's not one person that was there watching this process that would say anybody had any credit for it except him. But he took us as an assembly out of fruitlessness into fruitfulness. Now, I told you last night, we could live and die at the current rate, and I'm thankful for our current rate. Please believe me. I'm incredibly thankful for the current rate at which we are seeing people saved. But we could live and die at this rate, and we would never even reach Jerusalem. Would you agree with me that there has to be more than what we're seeing right now? There has to be. There has to be. Or we're going to fail. I do not want to be a part of a generation that looks at the promised land and decides, mm-mm, the giants are too big. And then we wander around in a spiritual desert waiting to die so maybe the next generation will do what they're supposed to do. Boy, I don't want that. I pray and pray. I'm so powerless to do anything about it, but he's not powerless. He can move. He's my only hope. He's our only hope. That's the whole story. That's what we just read. A bride who is fruitless. She's a barren bride, and it broke her heart. It broke her heart. And so I just want to spend our time this morning looking through this story, and we're just going to make observations. I'm not going to go exegetically through the passage. I'm not going to go chronologically through the passage. I'm just going to make observations with you this morning of this passage, kind of as a summary for the weekend. So observation number one, if you're taking notes. Observation number one, this would be point number one in my outline. She was burdened unto anguish over barrenness. She was burdened unto anguish over barrenness. Is this how you feel? Now, I'll be quick to say this. I'm not to this point yet. And I think you'll understand what I mean as we go on through the thoughts here. But I would say I'm not here yet. Notice verse number 10. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. I'm not there yet. I weep over the lost more than I used to. I look at the lost more like Christ than I used to. The Lord has worked in my life. Praise God. It's been so obviously that it's just Him. Sometimes I don't even feel like the Lord working in my life. But He does. Praise the Lord, He does. But I'm not here. In my observation, you can answer this however you want, but my observation is that we, as the bride of Christ, we're not here. We're not weeping over the fruitlessness of the bride in North America. In fact, little by little, you know what's happening? I'm getting pushback. When you make the observation from a pulpit that the bride of Christ in North America is fruitless, I'm getting this pushback. And they're saying, well, we saw this person saved and this person saved. And they start naming good things. And I'm not in any way saying I don't see those good things. Praise God for those good things. What I'm doing is I'm comparing me to Christ, and I'm seeing feebleness and weakness and a lack of power. I'm comparing the bride of Christ that I'm a part of to the Great Commission. Go into North America and preach the good news to every creature. And I'm saying, how are we doing? And so compared to that, what we're required to do, I've come to the conclusion that this is what typifies us, a fruitlessness. And it's so horribly sad, I hate to even say it, but I've come to the conclusion that we are grieving and quenching the Spirit of God to such an extent that we don't even recognize anymore that we're doing it. We've become accustomed to fruitlessness. Barrenness. We even comfort each other with our barrenness. At least we're faithful, we say. There are regions of North America where they, and please understand, I'm not against Sunday night gospel messages. If you get people to come out on a Sunday night for the gospel, praise God. I will come sit in the audience and pray. I'm not against it. But there are whole vast regions of North America where they consider it doctrine, essential doctrine, to have a Sunday night gospel meeting. And most of these places haven't had a sinner in the building to hear the gospel in over a decade. I have the privilege of going to this place this next May and speaking to the leaders. It's a workers and elders conference. And don't tell them if you know what I'm talking about. But what I'm planning to do is to take a 5-gallon bucket when it's my turn to preach and to have it about half full of water. And when they announce me, I want to bring my bucket up on stage and I want a Barbie fishing pole. And then I want to stand over a bucket of water, an empty, you know, just water, and I want to hit the little button. I'm not a fisherman. I don't know what the little button is called, but I want to hit the little button and then release it and drop it down into the water. And then I just want to stand there and look at the bucket until it gets really awkward. You know? And then I want to say, well, at least we're fishing. We've done our job. I just wonder what the Lord thinks of this. A lot of us, we're just doing things that we've been doing for 50 years or 80 years. We're doing things, we're using the tent of an old generation, and there hasn't been a sinner in the tent in 20 years, but we're comforting ourselves in our fruitlessness. And then we'll even use the Bible to you know, oh, things are going to get worse as time goes on. There's going to be a falling away, you know? Boy, I read my Bible. I don't find any evidence. Every revival in the church age, all of these verses apply to every revival that has taken place in the church age. We just saw a revival this year in Spanish Wells. I've seen revival in local churches. Now, not widespread, booming revival, but I've seen literal biblical revival in whole churches in 7 or 8 places around North America in the past 2 or 3 years. The Lord is not okay with fruitlessness. It's beyond the scope of what I'm going to take time to look at this morning, but if you're wrestling with this, go look at Isaiah chapter 5. Boy, he rebukes Israel for fruitlessness. Look at John 15. Abide in the vine and you will, what? Bear much fruit, right? Is that a promise? Abide in the vine and you will bear much fruit. We should have a confident expectation of fruit. And if there's not a fruit, then we should be looking around saying, Now, I already told you last night, and I'm hoping that we keep all this in context, that I keep all this in context. I told you last night, there was a time in my assembly where we looked around and realized that the work of God is in us. If we submit, if we humble ourselves, if we're faithful, I'm not talking about sitting around and submitting. I'm talking about a zealous, active submitting. Then the Lord will take us to the place, which he did, where he could take us out of fruitlessness into fruitfulness. But it was a process. It wasn't an instant. I'm not saying you can just snap your fingers and pray, and then all of a sudden, boom, there's fruit. Though it's a process. Tilling the ground, getting the ground ready, planting, you know, all the rest of it. She was burdened unto anguish over barrenness. The pushback that I'm getting is we don't all see the same. And so let me please just ask you on behalf of Christ, do you see that we're fruitless? If you do see that we're fruitless, are you willing to be burdened unto anguish, perhaps, over the fruitlessness of God's people? I would rather be happy than be burdened. You pray, Lord, I don't have any burdens. I'm not like your son. Please make me like your son. And then you give you burdens, and then it's a burden. And it's true. And there's times where you feel like, I don't know if I want to feel this way anymore. Have you ever felt that way? I get tired of crying, to be quite frank. I sit in my office and I study and I pray and I just get tired sometimes of the burdens. And then sometimes you lay down on your face before the living God and the weight of 530 million souls seems to sit down on you. And you just feel like, Lord, sometimes I even avoid praying because I know the burden of prayer. Sometimes you just don't want to be burdened. But the Lord knows very well, I want to be like his son. And if Jesus Christ is burdened, I want to be burdened too. If Jesus Christ is standing outside the door knocking, I very much expect that's where I'm going to end up because I want to be by him. I'm not looking to be separated from God's people. I'm desperately looking to be in fellowship and to walk with God's people. She was burdened unto anguish over barrenness. My conviction, my observation is that this is not where we are. Rachel said it well in Genesis chapter 30. Give me children lest I die. Are you willing to pray that? I think that's a beautiful prayer. Give me children, lest I die. She's burdened over the barrenness. She was in anguish over the barrenness. Okay, observation number two. She waited for years. If you look at the text that we just read through, she waited for years. She was left in this condition for years. And let's read it. Verse number 7. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Now just notice that little phrase, year by year. She was left in this condition of barrenness for years, provoked by the adversary, her adversary, for years. Do you guys pick up on, and I mean this question very sincerely, do you pick up on the fact that the adversary is provoking us these days? They're mocking us, right? And the Lord knows, again, He knows my heart. Like, I don't like to be mocked. I mean, I would be quick to say that. But my concern, honestly, is that Jesus Christ is mocked. They mock Jesus Christ. They mock His teachings. They mock what He stands for. They think you and I are a joke. Atheism is rapidly growing. Religion is mocked. Now, I don't call it religion, of course, but that's what they call it, right? They see no reality. You know, I've started to realize that it's partly my fault. I've lived such a powerless, fruitless, barren Christian life that the world doesn't look at it and see the reality that it needs to see. Lives radically transformed by Jesus Christ. Ironside, in his day, he debated an atheist publicly, and they were both going through their summary arguments, and the atheist went first, and he made his whole, what he considered to be an intellectual argument, and then Ironside decided that he was just going to close this way, and he looked at this gentleman. He was trying to be gracious. By some accounts, he ended up leading this person to Christ, by the way, and he was trying to be gracious, and he said, "Can you show me one person whose life has been radically improved by atheism?" And he was expecting him to say yes. "Can you show me one person?" And he said yes. He said, "I could name several people whose lives have been radically improved by being set free from the shackles of religion and coming to the truth of atheism." And then Ironside looked at him and he said, "For every person that you can bring out here whose life has been improved by atheism, I will bring you 1,000. Isn't that awesome? Just a warrior of God standing before the people on behalf of the living God. I just love that. That's reality and power. There's so little reality and so little power that I'm beginning to take my place and realize, okay, part of it's my fault. The world does need to see. They're not believers. Why would we ever treat them like believers? Why would we expect them to believe in a sense? They need to see the mighty right arm of God stretched out on behalf of His people. Reality, power, unity, love. I'm realizing that I've done a poor job, and part of it is my fault. So her rival provoked her sore, so to speak, and she waited in this condition for years. And so point of application for point number one is, are you willing to be burdened? Point of application for point number two, are you willing to labor for years? Are you willing to labor for years to see the Lord do a work in the next generation? There's a group of elders. I love it when leaders lead. I find it so incredibly encouraging when leaders lead. There's a group of elders in North Carolina that have been praying for revival for 11 or 12 years now. I love that. I just love it when leaders see spiritually and when they lead spiritually. I love that. In Judges, it says, when leaders lead in Israel and the people willingly give themselves, bless the Lord. Two essential pieces of the puzzle, right? When leaders lead in Israel and when the people willingly give themselves, bless the Lord. Spanish Wells, they were burdened over their kids, and they were right. They were losing them. Immorality and drugs and alcohol and everything. You know it's illegal to buy alcohol on that island? It's a unique place. You can't even buy alcohol on the island, and yet they were getting tons and tons of alcohol, and they were partying and the drugs and all the rest of it. They were losing a whole generation, and it was breaking the parents' hearts. And they labored in prayer for years before they saw the breakthrough that took place last spring. Are you willing to labor for years? Prayer is not a shortcut to the life that we want. Prayer is a labor. As we go along, we see the Lord Jesus laboring in prayer. We see his people laboring in prayer. We see Hannah here laboring in prayer. It's not a shortcut to the life that we want. It's a labor. And I'll talk more about that here in just a second. In 2009, there was a revival conference in Wales. I've been listening to the messages online. And I haven't heard about a revival in the UK yet. They're talking about Ireland, Wales, England. Boy, people are grieved. I don't know if you pay any attention to this. If I wasn't friends with Mike Atwood, I probably wouldn't pay any attention to this. But the Queen, the monarch, the reigning monarch of the United Kingdom, in the last 2 years, she gives, I forget if they call it, I think they call it the Queen's speech or the Queen's address. Once a year, she addresses the entire kingdom. She's included the gospel in that the last 2 years. She's grieved over her kingdom. What a joy. Spiritual battle right in front of our eyes. The process of laboring in prayer for years is part of the journey. We see that in this story. Hannah, if she would have gotten her prayer at the beginning, that was just a baby. Like if you look at the process, she was grieved over wanting a baby, longing for a baby. But eventually the years and years of the grief turned into an anguish and a crying out to the Lord. And she ended up at the end of this process saying, if you give me a man child, I will dedicate him to you. No razor will touch his head. And she ends up getting a Samuel. The process was part of the journey. Does that make sense? Notice the progression, the increase in intensity as you go through the passage. In verse number 10, it says she was in bitterness of soul and prayed. And I just want to highlight that one word, prayed. I have that squared in my text. She prayed in verse number 10. Go to verse 12. And it happened as she continued praying. And then go to verse 15. Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have," and I have this boxed, "have poured out my soul before the Lord." Do you see enough like Jesus Christ that you're pouring out your soul before the Lord on behalf of the people of God? I would say no, for me. You notice the increase in intensity. She prayed, she continued praying, she poured out her soul before the Lord. And that's not the only one. Verse 8, you can see another increase in intensity. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep?" I have a box around that word, weep. Now go forward to verse 10. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Do you see the increase in intensity? Now again, look at verse number 8. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved?" So she's in grief in verse number 8. Now go forward to verse number 10. She was in bitterness of soul. So three different ways you see if the intensity is just growing. In the passage, Hannah's burden before the Lord is growing. So point of application for point number 2, are you willing to labor for years? I already told you, burdens feel like a burden. And sometimes, to be quite frank, you just don't want to feel the burden. Prayer is labor sometimes. It is a joy. It is a privilege. It's labor. And sometimes I just don't feel like laboring. I don't feel like crying. Okay, observation number 3. Point number three in the outline. The Lord did exceedingly abundantly beyond all that she could ask or think. Now, I have this. I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but I have this in my outline. Is 19 through 28. It's the rest of the chapter. So if you're taking notes, verses 19 through 28. She asked for a man-child, and she was going to dedicate that man-child to the Lord. She got a Samuel. You see how you could just so obviously, overwhelmingly clear to you, you see, she asked for this. The Lord did exceedingly abundantly beyond all that she could ask or think. She didn't ask for a Samuel. She asked for this, and she got this. Isn't that like the Lord? You know, we were talking last night, I think it was last night, at the table, and maybe it was yesterday afternoon, about someone that asked the Lord for one banana when they were in prison. You told me this, right? And that person woke up the next day, and there was a whole bunch of bananas in their cell, right? Is that right? Yeah. Now, this is going to seem pitifully small in comparison to what Hannah experiences here. But my family needed a vehicle a number of years ago, and this would have been 08. Our van was on its last legs. It had broken down multiple times in a row. And we had a summer of traveling probably 12 or 14,000 miles around North America ahead of us, and we just needed a vehicle. And so we began to look around, and we kind of settled, okay, this is the minivan that we think we would go with, and we were just going to go with a nice base model, just thinking of stewardship. Like we thought, okay, that's probably what we want. We drove it. We found a nice one of those a couple years old, all of that. And then I didn't quite know what to think of a full-time worker getting a loan. There's no manual for full-time workers. If one of you could write one, that would be incredibly helpful. But honestly, I didn't know what to think. And so I went home, and I had asked a few brothers in my life, like, what do you think of car loans? Banks don't tend to have as much faith as Christians do anyways. So, like, how does this all work, you know? And so I told the salesman at the dealership, we're going to pray about this for 24 hours, and then I'll let you know. And to his credit, he said, okay. And he just let us go, right? I like that kind of salesman. And so we went home. We sat down. This is in our second home, the one we were in before now. And Rebecca prayed first and asked the Lord, do you want us to buy this minivan? And then Danny prayed, do you want us to buy this minivan? And then Lynn prayed, do you want us to buy this minivan? And then I prayed, Lord, we're on the edge of maybe pulling the trigger. I don't honestly know exactly what to think or how to think about this. What do you want us to do? We just want to listen to you. What do you want us to do? Then we got a phone call. There was probably 2 hours between prayer and phone call. But we got a phone call that afternoon. And I answered the phone, and they said, Scott? And I said, yep. They said, is Lynn there? I said, yep. They said, can you both get on the phone? Do you have a speakerphone? I said, oh, yeah. So I put it on speakerphone, and they said, are you both there? And I said, yep. And they said, we want you to know, this is pretty much word for word, we want you to know that we love you. But we love the Lord more than we love you. And the Lord has told us very clearly to give you our minivan. And it's the blue one right out there. It's an 05 Toyota Sienna XLE, heated leather seats, sunroof, 6 CD changer, power lift gate. I mean, it's a beautiful vehicle. Probably at least every other time that I get in that vehicle, my kids will testify to this. I just say, thank you, Lord. I've driven that vehicle all over North America. I've put 150,000 miles on that vehicle since 08. And that will be the vehicle that my kids spent, you know, the years that they can actually remember of their childhood. They'll remember driving around North America in that vehicle. I would have purchased for myself a basic vehicle. That's just what I would have done. That's what we were planning to do. And the Lord gave me the top-of-the-line vehicle. Now, I find that that's just like the Lord. That the Lord does those kind of things. He's so much better to us than what we would even be to ourselves. He's so much more gracious than we would ever be to ourselves. Do you like following a God like this? Hannah, in anguish of soul, pours out her heart to the Lord and asks for a man-child. And she says, I'll give him back to you. And the Lord gives her a Samuel. Isn't that amazing? The Lord does exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. Point of application for point number three, are you willing to be blessed? Are you willing to be blessed? Have you ever recognized in yourself that Jesus Christ is not the limiting factor in your Christian life? Have you ever recognized that you're the limiting factor? Have you seen that? Boy, I look at myself and I realized years ago, I'm the one holding back the blessing of God in my life. It's so funny because the Lord knows I long for the blessing of God in my life. I pray all the time, Lord, please bring about the most possible glory for Jesus Christ that you can imagine coming from a little broken man like me. Please. The Lord knows that that's my heart. And yet regularly, I realize I'm holding myself back from the blessing of God. You know what also, just to be very upfront, it also breaks my heart to watch the people hold themselves back from the blessing of God. The people in this room this weekend holding themselves back from the blessing of God. You come into a weekend like this knowing very little about what's going on in people's lives. You leave a weekend like this knowing a lot more of what's going on in people's lives. And not everybody repents. Not everybody is willing to choose Christ over sin. Obedience over self. I see it in me and I see it in others, and it just breaks your heart because you know in your presence is fullness of joy. And you know that's true for you and it's true for these. Are you willing to be blessed? The blessing of obedience. Obedience brings blessing. Sin brings a curse. This incredible burden that Hannah went through, it brought incredible blessing. Are you willing to be blessed? Okay, observation number four. Hannah offered herself. Hannah offered herself. Now, I know it's just very straightforward in the scripture. I mean, this is a great physical example. She was in anguish. She prays. She goes to the Lord and she offers herself. I will carry this child. I will have swollen feet. I will not sleep for the third trimester. I will give birth to this child. I will go through the birth pangs to go from fruitlessness into fruitfulness. Now, I'm going to go ahead and give it to you now. The point of application for point number four, are you willing to offer yourself? And I would just, please, I would beg you to hear this too. Are you willing to go through the pain and discomfort of childbirth to see fruitfulness amongst the people of God? I didn't even know this existed a couple of years ago. Maybe even a year ago, I didn't know this existed. I feel these burdens. I sit in my office, you know, and very frankly, I sometimes look at the Lord and I just say, am I crazy? Am I wrong? This is so embarrassing. I sat in my office this last week listening to this guy preach, and he just wept his way through this sermon at this revival conference. It was a message directly from the Lord. And I sat there and cried at my desk. And it wasn't because of what he was saying. It's because he's going through what I'm going through. And I'm not the only one. And I just took that as a comfort from the Lord. I don't like pain. I don't like discomfort. Burdens are burdens. Dying to self feels like dying. All of that is true. There's a childbirth. There's a travail. There's a pain and a discomfort that comes along with fruitfulness. I got on a plane in Atlanta, Georgia. This is a number of years back. I got on a plane in Atlanta, Georgia, and I had just gotten a call from one of the elders back home, and they said, our speaker for our conference, this is our spring conference in Topeka, he called and he can't make the conference. We're asking you if you're willing to take the conference. I think this was a Tuesday. So I would have gotten home on the Tuesday, and then I would have had Wednesday, Thursday. The conference starts on Friday night, and then there's five messages over the weekend. Will you take the conference? And so I had prayed about it. I'm leaving some of the details out. I had prayed about it, and I said, sure, I'll take the conference. So I got on the plane with this Bible, and I was looking out my window, and I was asking the Lord, really, what would you want me to say at the spring conference? And I was five messages ahead in a series anyways, in terms of preparation. It would have been easy to just keep going. I love those messages, and I just thought, Lord, is that what you would want? Do you want me just to give these five, keep going in this series? But I knew before the Lord that's not what he wanted. And then I looked out the window at the millions of people literally that were flying over. And I said, Lord, how are we going to reach them? And then again, this was really, quite frankly, this was horribly embarrassing to me. And then I started to cry. How are we going to reach them? And then the Lord started to speak to me. I still carry this piece of paper in my Bible. I hope I never lose it. I started to say, Lord, what's it going to take for us to move forward in a coming generation? And the Lord just impressed on my mind and my heart, we, in other words, the bride of Christ, we must be pure. And then I cried because we're not a pure bride. We're an adulterous bride. And when I say cried, I was trying to hide it. I was looking out the window, but my shoulders are shaking. I thought the people around me must think I'm crazy. Or they think I'm on my way to a funeral. Here's this guy with his Bible open and he's just weeping on the plane. And then I eventually settled down a little bit and I said, Lord, what's it going to take? And then he impresses on my mind and heart, we must be prayerful. That's the subject of this whole weekend. And then I cried because we're not. We're prayerless. We must have power. We must be passionate. That's one important thing about a bride, that she's passionate about the one that she's wed to. And then finally, we must pursue. We must pursue the lost. Now, all this is just simply to say Hannah offered herself. She sought the Lord with her burden. She said, I will be the one who bears, right? I will go through the process of childbirth to see. She just offered herself. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He talks about fastings often, the sufferings, right? And he says, fastings often, prayers, the burden of the churches, plural, right? There's just a travail of childbirth, a travail of fruitfulness. So I'll just say it one more time. Are you willing to offer yourself? Are you willing to offer yourself? One more observation and we'll be done for the weekend. Point number 5 in the outline. I didn't give you the scripture. Verse number 11. Let's read it together. For point 4, verse number 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Just simply said, she offered herself. If you will bless this servant, I will give him to you. She offered herself. Okay, point number 5. The religious leaders of the day saw her agony and misunderstood it. The religious leader of the day, namely Eli, he saw her agony and he misunderstood it. He thought it was drunkenness. This is a real theme. If you look at revival, people don't necessarily recognize it because it doesn't happen the same way every time. Often it happens in a place that you would not expect, through a person that you would not expect, in a way that you would not expect. And at first, people don't necessarily recognize it. And a lot of times they're against it before they recognize this is genuinely the Spirit of God. When I came to Topeka and there were 15 people in the assembly, I love these people. And the Lord has granted us a great relationship, which is such a praise. And so I'm just going to speak freely. And they wouldn't mind this at all. At first, they saw me as a zealous young Bible college graduate. They'd had zealous young Bible college graduates come in before. They stuck around for about 3 months to 6 months. Then they got discouraged and they moved on. And they fully expected that that's what I was going to do. So I came in zealous, full of zeal. I would be quick to say needing to be under authority, greatly lacking wisdom. I mean, looking back, I see all those things. But I was zealous, full of life. And then the Lord brought another brother, and we were zealous together. And then the Lord brought another brother and his wife, and we were zealous together. And the Lord brought another brother. They told me later that at first they thought I was pulling the strings. And they were afraid. They thought that I was recruiting people to come and to kind of take the church and then, you know, make it my own. And they were afraid of that at first. And then eventually they asked, I can remember this vividly. They asked, did you ask that person to move to Topeka? No. And then it was Bruce. Did you do this? No. Did you do this? No. And then I understood what he was saying. He was saying, who's behind all of this? And during that conversation, we both realized this is the hand of the living God moving in our assembly. And from that point on, we recognize this is the hand of God, right? And what I'm saying is in this process, this is a great example. The religious leader of the day did not understand the burden that Hannah had. And they misrepresented it. He thought it was drunkenness. So, simple observation. Verse 12 and 13. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. You know, this process even worsened in Eli's life. Do you remember when the Lord called Samuel? Eli was deaf. He was gluttonous. He had poor vision, right? It's an interesting picture to think through. Religious leadership with poor vision, that can't hear the voice of God, that is satisfied with gluttony rather than zealous service. That's what it is. And the Lord called, like in Jeremiah, he says, I called to you, rising up early and calling, but you would not listen. I cried out to you, but you would not hear. But he called in this story, he called Samuel when Samuel's a young boy, and Samuel heard. And of course, he thought it was Eli, right? So he went and asked. Go back to bed. The Lord calls Samuel again. Boy, I pray that the people of God will hear when God calls. Will you join me with that prayer? I pray that the people of God will hear when God calls. We're in it for Him, not for us. One brother put it this way, and I'll close with this. Churches boasting of an all-time high in attendance might have to admit an all-time low in spiritual births. Many have more adoptions than births. When believers lacking births become burdened, and when soul sterility sickens us, then we will pulsate with holy fear and pray with holy fervor and produce with holy fertility. Point of application for the whole weekend. Are you willing to pray? Lord, teach us to pray. Father, we commit our weekend to you. We give you thanks, Father, for meeting with us. We give you thanks for speaking to us. Father, I give you thanks for whatever measure of help you granted to your servant. Lord, I know very well, we've been saying all weekend, I know very well if you don't give help, then this doesn't go well. And if you don't give help, then this comes to nothing. Apart from you, we accomplish nothing. Apart from you, we stand at the judgment seat of Christ with nothing to show for a life that was wasted for Jesus Christ. Father, we know only by your grace are we saved, and we know only by your grace do we continue, and only by your grace do we abide in the vine and bear much fruit. Father, what a joy that you're a constant. What a joy, Father, that you have never let your people down, and you never will let your people down. You are working behind the scenes today in powerful ways that we do not recognize. Father, we just close our time before you this weekend, and we pray, Lord, that you would please open the eyes of your servants in this room, that we might see more how Jesus Christ sees, that we might think more how Jesus Christ thinks. Lord, even that we might feel more how Jesus Christ feels. Lord, you know very well there's times where I don't want to cry anymore. There's times where I don't want to feel the burden. There's times where I avoid going down to my office to pray because I know very well the weight of it. Father, please grant that your servants would be willing to bear the burden of childbirth, that you might make us a fruitful generation for the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray intellectually today. You know our emotions, Lord. We do not trust our emotions. But we pray with our minds today, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we pray that you would take our life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We just offer ourselves to you, Father, and we offer our generation to you. Only you can accomplish that which needs to be done. Father, we love you. We are not sorry that we got saved. We are not sorry to look forward to an eternity with you. You are so easy to follow in that sense. You're lovely and admirable and perfect in every way. You're the greatest thing that's ever happened to anybody in this room. We just give you thanks and praise. We commit our weekend to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.